Book of Psalms and Psalm 72. Psalm 72. So first of all, turn in your Bible, Psalm 72. And we're going to conclude Psalm 72 tonight. But we need to have a little quiz here. All right. So I've gone through this several times. So first question, Psalm 72. So did David write this or Solomon write this? Don't shake your head. One or the other. It's one or the other. Okay, yeah. Okay. Off to a good start. All right. David wrote it, right? David wrote it? Okay. So, oh, yeah. Okay. Seminary material, I'll tell you what. All right. And so David wrote this, and that's good. And so he's writing it for his son, Solomon, to take over the kingdom, who attempted, first of all, to take over David's kingdom? Absalom. All right, good. And then another one of his sons attempted to take over the Davidic dynasty. And who is that? Adonijah. Okay, good. All right, so I've been listening. That's good. And so we're going to finish this up tonight. I believe next Wednesday, so for several series, Wednesdays in the future here for a while, I'm going to deal with what the Bible says about heaven. The Bible says about heaven. So, anyway, saying all that, we've got a handout. So everybody gets a handout, and you can look over this later on as well if you want to study through something like this. All right. So we're repeating some of these things one more time, but we're trying to understand these books of the Bible. So David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote the majority of the 150 Psalms. And as he wrote these Psalms, under inspiration, actually the Lord wrote these through David and others. And so we find out in looking at these Psalms, the focus of the Lord in the Psalms. And so this focus comes up. As we would notice here, as we look hard enough, we can see some sort of a chiastic structure that I've given you one here as well. We'll talk more about that. But anyway, this is Psalm 72. So let's look at the introduction once again. Once again, so the Hebrew text for the title reads, Lish Shomo, which could be rendered for or of Solomon. So you see in the King James Bible there, it says for Solomon. And so they interpreted this. See, they interpreted this, even the preposition. And the L-E in front of Shlomo is the preposition. And so that could be translated for or by, but it's translated for in the King James. So they interpreted this. And so they interpreted that for several reasons, I believe, because by the time we get to the last verse here, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so his this is a prayer. So he's writing a prayer here, and he's ended this prayer along with many other prayers. So it'd be hard to work around that and say, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. But Solomon wrote this. No, David wrote this for he's praying for his son. He realized he had to have a successor to his kingdom. And since there were other of his sons who had tried to take it over, he prayed specifically for Solomon. All right, so anyway, that's the first line there. Then secondly, our next sentence. Since the last line refers to the end of the prayers of David, it behooves the exegete to treat the psalm as a Davidic prayer for his son and successor Solomon. So he realized that the Lord had given David the kingdom, of northern and southern kingdoms at this point, and that it needed to be handed over to the Lord's choice, not man's choice. All right. Furthermore, the previous psalm referred to King David as old and gray-headed. So we see this chronology. Go back there in Psalm 71, the writer of this song, since it has no name on it, we would conclude the sweet psalmist of Israel wrote it. And so we see there in verse 5, he says, Psalm 71:5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." So here we have the writer of this, which I believe was David, was a believer in his youth. Remember, he was, what, about 17 years old when he was watching the flock, and he's called in to fight Goliath. And so he's under 20 years old, because 20-year-old and olders were in the military. And so we think that he was a believer all the way back to his youth at 17, 18-year-old man. And he trusted the Lord for all these years. So that's what believers do. They trust the Lord their whole life, because the Lord throws challenges regularly to believers where we have to trust the Lord. And that's how we grow in grace, through the challenges. He also says there in verse 9, "Cast me off not in thine, in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." So he's already in old age and his strength was failing. So we know there in 1 Kings chapter 1, remember, he's on his deathbed. Now, presumably he wrote this before that account. But he's wanting his Solomon to take over. He mentions there in verse 18, or notice verse 17, he says, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." So you think of that, if you're a believer and you were saved at a young age, and you follow the Lord, you're being taught and taught and taught your whole lifetime. The Lord lives within. He teaches us his truths here through the Word of God. And so he's been taught from his youth. And verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have showed thy strength unto this generation and apart to everyone that is to come." And so he recognizes... he wants the Lord to be with him all the way down to the very end, which the Lord is. When we think of retirement at 65 or something like that, the Lord doesn't retire from watching over us. He watches us to the last breath. He's got a will for us, so we understand these things. So that's Psalm 71, but here David is old. So he's old, and so he needs to have his successor go forward. So now he writes a psalm for Psalm for Solomon. We also see back there in chapter 69, as I interpret it, was as one of the 19 psalms that dealt with in this section, and David was ousted, or somewhere in the ousting, or is coming back. He was writing concerning the Absalom and Ahithophel. And so I believe Absalom and Ahithophel are the individuals in this passage, and especially there in verse 27, or 28 rather, when he says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So he recognized that here family members were getting in the way of the will of God. And they're trying to thwart the Davidic dynasty that was promised to David and his offspring through the right king. And so he's praying that the Lord would blot his own loved ones out of the book of life if they're going to stand in the way of the will of God. Now that's a serious prayer, you see. And so we're to love the Lord, and in contrast, hate father and mother and so on. And that's a contrast. That's a contrast that the Lord gives us here. So David was demonstrating that. So anyway, now we're looking here at the psalm. And so the third line down, "Furthermore, the previous psalm referred to King David as old and gray-headed," Psalm 71:18, and battled with Adonijah, 71:4. The canonical order then suggests that David prayed for the continuation of the hereditary monarchy through his choice of Solomon. So we looked at 2 Samuel 7 numerous times when the Lord promises him an everlasting dynasty, starting with Solomon. All right. In fact, there's an inspired canonical order, since Paul declared that Psalm 2 Psalm 2:7 was indeed in the second psalm. Therefore, it is with biblical certainty, 1 John 2:20. So that verse says, we know all things. When we develop the mind of Christ, we know all things. So the Bible is the written mind of Christ. So as we study it, and whatever section of Scripture we're studying, we're developing the mind of Christ. And it might not be applicable at the very moment of our life, but we're developing the mind of Christ by studying the Word of God. And so we, 1 John 2:20 says, we know all things. We have access to knowing everything in the Word of God because we have the teacher living within. That the exegesis of Psalm 72 will follow the interpretation that David wrote this as a prayer for Solomon. All right. So to David, the everlasting dynasty of the kingdom of heaven culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ was promised, was challenged, and would only be fulfilled. So when the Lord makes a promise, what does Satan do? He comes along and tries to undermine this promise. And so if we trust the Lord, he will fulfill his promise, but he takes us through challenges here to increase our faith. And so the Lord would eventually allow David to have the right king there, but David had to pray and pray and pray. He prayed the Lord would bless the anointed King Solomon. This royal psalm finds limited fulfillment in Solomon, but ultimate fulfillment in the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Exegete of Psalm 72 will interpret the content, believing that David wrote his prayer for Solomon. So let's look here one more time in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7. And what I want to try to bring out this time is in 7:12, the Lord indicates he's going to establish his kingdom through David's seed, 2 Samuel 7:12. And in his kingdom shall be forever, that's verse 13, so that would be the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he says in verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. All right, so whereas we would think this is Solomon, Paul tells us in Hebrews 1:5, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see what happens here is in the nature of prophecy, so I've mentioned this numerous times, where prophecy deals with the immediate and the remote. And so you have to be careful where you are in the passage. Is this talking about immediate fulfillment or remote fulfillment? And so in verse 12, says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. Seems to be referring to Solomon. Then in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Paul tells us it's referring to Christ. And so now we're jumping from Solomon to Christ. But then the rest of 14 says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. That's not talking about the Lord. That's talking about Solomon. All right. So you see back and forth. That's because the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. So he's not limited to time. So there will be the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom in the millennium. And then he takes us even beyond that into the everlasting kingdom and the new heavens and earth, which we presume the new heavens and earth will be somewhat like the present heavens and earth with Jerusalem, the eternal city, and the Lord running, ruling from Jerusalem in the eternal heaven and earth. All right, so we're back to this. So in this psalm, Psalm 72, we have a reference that looks like to Solomon, and then we go beyond this to the Lord and so on. Certainly, in the past, one of the passages we're going to deal with tonight, is the passage in verse 14. So, Psalm 72, 14. He shall redeem their soul. Well, how many souls did Solomon redeem? Zero. All right. So, this is talking about not Solomon, it's talking about the Lord. All right. So, now, in the structure of this, so it's called a chiastic structure. So we go from A, B, C, D, and then we back out C prime, B prime, A prime. So this, I believe, is a good example of this structure of this. So we see in the first part of Psalm 72, the title, a psalm for David, or Solomon, rather, this is part of the Hebrew text. And so this fits into verse 1a, a psalm for Solomon. It is paralleled then with verse 20, the prayers of David. So we see a psalm for Solomon, the prayers of David. And in between this then is the structure that the Lord's given us. The focus of all this structure here is point D, which is the center of the chiastic structure, is purposeful redemption. So this is pointing towards, or pointing beyond Solomon, and the focus is on the Lord's redemption for his people. Follow that? So it's right in the center of this. Now, in the last several times, we've looked here in 1A and 1A and 1B4, and then his perpetual reign last time. Now we have paralleled with his perpetual reign, 5 through 11. We are back to his perpetual reign in verse 15, 17. And then his practical righteousness, 18 and 19, and then the prayers of David. But the focus here is on his purposeful redemption. So the Lord has come to redeem mankind. That's salvation. That's biblical salvation. He redeems sinners. We're all sinners. He's come to redeem us. All right, so we'll pick up then in the middle of this, his purposeful redemption. So we see this in verses 12 through 14, in which these verses say, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and that precious shall be their blood in his sight." It's not talking about Solomon. It's going beyond Solomon. The Lord is the one who delivers. He's the one who saves. He's the one who redeems. And so we have a focus here. Now, what I tried to do here is show there are aspects of verses that relate to Solomon, but certainly these go beyond Solomon. So in my points here, you see under his compassion. So first point, his compassion, then his culmination of all this. But his compassion is he shall deliver. So that's in verse 12. He shall deliver. Now the expression deliver, the verb there, does show up in Solomon's writings when he's trying to talk to his son about deliverance from certain things. So there is an aspect of that, but if that's all we have in the Bible, that the Lord would deliver Solomon's son or have the potential, then we miss out on the bigger picture here, that he delivers all from sin. All right. So we could look here in Proverbs. So let's see, who wrote Proverbs again? Oh, Solomon did, yeah. So if you look there in Proverbs chapter 2, here we have the verb. And so Solomon's writing to Rehoboam. And he says, to deliver thee, that's Rehoboam, from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. So here Solomon's talking about delivering his son, you see. So we have this aspect of Solomon. We're going to go by Solomon. Again, in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So more advice to his son. Later on in chapter 6, in verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. All right. And then verse 5, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. So in other words, Solomon talked about deliverance. He talked using the verb and so on. And so in part this would refer to him, but it certainly goes far beyond Solomon to the Lord. So here we have the Lord who's the Savior. If you look there in Isaiah 19:20, for instance, Isaiah 19:20, we have Isaiah talking about a Savior who will deliver. And shall be for a sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. They shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Well, only this is going to be the Lord delivering. So here we see the Savior delivers. This goes far beyond Solomon. So we see that verb, deliver. Secondly, we notice he shall spare. He shall spare, another word showing up here. And so here, Proverbs 31, in Solomon's writings, we talk about, we see the scripture talks about sparing the poor and taking care of the poor and needy. Although the word doesn't show up here, notice in 31:9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So here he's instructed by his mother to plead the cause for the poor and needy, to spare them, basically. And of course, in Malachi, we see this refers to the Lord once again. So we're talking about immediate and remote promises through these individuals. So there in Malachi, for instance, chapter 3, 17, we have what the Lord says here. It's right down there before Matthew. So you can find Matthew and go back one chapter. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, and they shall be mine, the Lord saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them. So he's making up his jewels, he's going to spare them, jewels. All right, so here we have the focus here on the Lord goes beyond Solomon. Then we see he shall save the souls of the needy. Save the souls of the needy. Well, in Proverbs 28:18, Solomon again tells his son, if you walk uprightly, you shall be saved. All right. But we look beyond that in Isaiah 33:22. Isaiah 33:22. We have... For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So here the king is going to save. The king's going to save. All right. Next page, back page. He shall redeem. So here's a great term here, redeem. He shall redeem. And so Solomon uses the word there, Ga'al. In Proverbs 23. And here Proverbs 23:11. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. So here he's talking about the Redeemer and cause for others and so on. But this goes far beyond that. So Solomon knew about a redeemer. Likewise, Job said he will see his redeemer when he is resurrected. That's Job 19:25. And so what we're looking at are passages that deal with both Solomon and the Lord. All right. Okay, then the culmination of all this. Culmination. So let's go back to our Psalm 72. And so with 72, verse 4, here we have Solomon will save the poor and needy. So for he shall judge the poor and the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So this looks like it may be referring to Solomon. Certainly, verse 1, referring to the king and his judgments and so on. All right, but then this goes far beyond that. Well, of course, other verses talk about Solomon will have pity on the poor. Psalm 19, Proverbs 19:17 and 28:8. All right, and then so Solomon will be highly limited and his deliverance of the people and his kingdom. It'll be highly limited there. Now notice our Chronicles passage. So if you look there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, here we see a verse that refers to Solomon and David's son. So 1 Chronicles 22:9. 1 Chronicles 22:9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee. The Lord is speaking to David. Who shall be a man of rest? I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. So notice Solomon, the consonants on Solomon, S-L-M, are the same consonants for Shalom, which means peace. So Solomon was the man who would bring peace to the earth for 40 years. And he did. He had peace in his kingdom for 40 years. But this was a picture of the Lord's thousand-year millennial reign and then his eternal reign forever with peace. And so we recognize it wasn't going to be Adonijah. It's going to be Solomon. He's named here. Very clearly here. All right. So... Now, when is the Lord going to bring about the culmination of all this for his people? Well, we can look in the New Testament, several passages. For instance, when this will be concluded, as David is concerned about the Davidic dynasty of the millennium will follow the tribulation. And so there in Revelation chapter 12, for instance, here we have tribulation time, 7-year time of judgment on the earth, right after the Lord comes back. And we have in this section here, verse 13, where where Satan is cast out of heaven at the midpoint of tribulation, as great wrath towards the woman who bore the child be the Lord Jesus, and he will pursue them, but the Lord will protect them. So we see in verse 17, so it's Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we have the battle. Satan's going to try and destroy the believing remnant, but he won't be able to. This will be in the last 3.5 years, so this believing remnant then will survive the tribulation and be able to enter into the millennium. And so this is what then we have in Matthew 24 and 25. So if you look there in Matthew 25, for instance, now we're looking here in the New Testament book, right after Malachi. Matthew 25, and this picks up with the believers who, the small remnant of mankind who will survive the tribulation of Jews and Gentiles. And so we see in Matthew 25, verse 31. 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and his holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so he'll allow the sheep, the believers, to enter into the millennium. And those on the left hand he will destroy. The unbelievers who make it through the tribulation. And so here's where he's going to deliver his people. And his people will be the Jews and Gentiles, for that matter, Jews or Gentiles. But this is talking about Gentile judgment right now. In Ezekiel 20, it talks about the Jewish judgment. But the whole point here will be some will believe during the tribulation time, not take the mark of the beast and be allowed to go into the millennium. So the millennium will start with a handful of Jews and Gentiles in their natural bodies who will be able to have offspring and populate the millennium. All right, so here's going to be his deliverance for his people. And then once they're in the millennium, this is where Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 is ultimately fulfilled, when the Lord will pour out his Spirit and the second coming of the Holy Spirit on these people. And this will be the fulfillment of Joel 2:28 as for the second coming of the Holy Spirit. First coming of the Holy Spirit was Acts chapter 2. All right. So he'll take care of his people. This is the whole point. He'll take care of his people. His dynasty then, perpetual dynasty then, will be started off with all believing Jews and Gentiles for 1,000 years. They'll have offspring, and the offspring will need to be saved. All right, so this is the culmination of it. Now we're coming back here to point C, his perpetual reign. So basically, it's been promised, 2 Samuel 7. It'll be fulfilled. Isaiah 60 talks about how Gentiles will come into be in the millennium and worship the Lord there as long as Jews. His perpetual reign. And then his practical righteousness. So much of his practical righteousness found in Psalm 72 focuses on and parallels much of what we already had seen in verses 5 through 1b through 4, where he will bring in this the blessedness. So now we look at 1 Kings chapter 3. So we're looking at a lot of different verses here, but trying to connect everything. So the Bible wasn't written in a strict chronological order, connecting things. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to study the Bible. So anyway, 1 Kings 3. So 1 Kings chapter 3. I read this last time, but here we have in this section, 1 Kings 3:6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, that thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." So he's inexperienced. He's not just a two-year-old, obviously. And so here he asks the Lord for help. And verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And later on, he gives him wisdom and understanding heart. All right, so we see the practical righteousness of Solomon. But this prefigures, in our psalm, the Lord himself, where we notice here in verses 18 and 19, the expression here, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, amen." So here, in these two verses, "Blessed be the Lord." Notice the names here, Jehovah, Elohim, and Elohim. And then his blessed name would be Jehovah. That's the name that starts off there in verse 18, but that's his blessed name. That's the name he gave to Israel. "My name will be Jehovah," Exodus chapter 6:3. And then we see conclusion here, amen and amen. All right, so we go through his practical righteousness, paralleling what we've seen before. So you see the focus on the king here, focus on the king. He's the great redeemer. And his life both through, the Lord's blessing both through Solomon and through the Lord. So then verse 20, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So the exception of Psalm 50 by Asaph. So Asaph's name is in the title of Psalm 50. otherwise the Lord David's name's in the Psalms or no one's name. Wrote the other 30 Psalms. This is 42 to 72. As Luke 24:44 says that the Psalter would be the beginning of the Ketuvim, or the writings, all right? And then notice point two here, the five divisions of the Psalter. So each one of these divisions ends with a concluding statement like you have in verse 20. So the five divisions of the book of Psalms would be 1 through 41. And then after that, the book 2 would be 42 to 72. After that, 73 to 89, then 90 to 106, and then the final book or section of the Psalms would be 107 to 150. So these are the five divisions of the Psalms here. And so each one indicates with some sort of a passage that relates to David concluding this or conclusion of his writings at this point. So that's the way the Psalm, the Psalter is divided. And so we come to the conclusion of the second book of the Psalter here. So David didn't write everything in Psalms, but he wrote most of everything in Psalms. All right, so in conclusion here, then the nature of the prophecy of as David the seer. So remember there in Psalm 63:2, so I mentioned this earlier. So Psalm 63:2, a rare statement on David. But in Psalm 63:2, David says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So the word behind see here is our seer. He's a seer here. Seer. And he's, as a seer, he saw revelatory truth. He saw it in the sanctuary. That's the temple. Or the place of worship before the temple was built. But he saw the Lord in the sanctuary. So he knew and had the revelatory truth given to him. Anyway, he demonstrated, was teaching on the near and remote fulfillment. So we have King Solomon and King Jesus. So he's praying for his son to have a righteous reign. So in conclusion, we have to ask, which son? Well, certainly Solomon. The Lord Jesus is a descendant of David. And so that's the ultimate son of David. All right, so remote fulfillment would go beyond King Solomon to King Jesus. All right, so we develop a mind of Christ here. We get an idea of the psalm. What's this all about? And it has to do with the future. And so Solomon's reign has come and gone. That doesn't do us much good, does it? But the Lord looks beyond Solomon's reign to the ultimate reign of Christ, which could start almost at any time. So we'll have, at some point, there'll be the rapture, the catching away of all saints. Then the tribulation begins 7 years. After the tribulation be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then there'll be destruction of heaven and earth, judgment of the unsaved, and then the new heavens and earth will be created. And so that's our future. For the believer, things can't get much better. Look at that. I mean, we've got a great future facing us. For the lost and the unsaved and those who die without Christ, they have a terrible future. But the future is eternal. Think of that, it's eternal. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to be in this book and these Psalms 42 to 72. We pray that you'll help us to develop a mindset here and that you have for us to see the Psalms and recognize the structure and the author here and the message of them, and pray that you'll bless each one. We pray for those without Christ that they may be saved today. Bless us as we look to be strengthened through the Word of God as well, and then bless it in our prayer time, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.